Let's turn over to the book of John this morning, John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Now, just the handful of verses I'm going to read doesn't really capture fully what I'll be preaching on here out of this chapter, but otherwise it winds up reading the most of the chapter. So we're just going to start at verse 11, John 10, 11. He says, I am the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, of course. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's an hireling, careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. By the way, that is not a pro-Mormon verse, just so you know. We haven't gotten to that yet in cults, have we? But anyway, that's the verse that the Mormons claim. Them also I trust, or rather I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, this is a great chapter, as really all the book that you put together is filled with great chapters. But this comes home directly to us. We are those folks that passage mentions, Lord, that of another fold. And Lord, we're glad to have been brought in as Gentiles by the saving grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ into promises that the Jews did not claim. And Lord, we're not replacements by any stretch. We sure are glad to have gotten in on the gift. I pray here this morning that you'd make some things plain to us, Father. May you drive home things we already know. And may we be prospered in recollecting and remembering some things, Father, that are very important to Thee. Oh, Lord, please help us, we pray. If there's somebody here lost this morning, pray you deal with their hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, John chapter 10. Now, if you look at the whole chapter, the sheep are the focus of the entire chapter. In fact, 17 times in 13 separate verses, the sheep are mentioned. This happens to be the greatest concentration of mentions of sheep in all the Word of God. You don't find another chapter like it with that many mentions of the sheep. Now, since we're the sheep, that's gratifying to the sheep because we tend to be a little bit self-absorbed, you know, and so we like it when the Bible talks about us. And that's all fine, that's all good. Importantly, as you all well know, on the one hand, the Lord is very blunt and very objective and very, well, not complimentary towards sinners, the sheep. He recognizes them and exposes them in the Bible as, first of all, fallen and thereby sinful, as being weak, as being prone to wander, idolatrous by nature, dirty, vulnerable, not very smart, and always requiring constant attention. If that doesn't describe you to you, you should probably read the Bible from a different perspective, or read the Bible at all. But on the other hand, those sheep are very, very important to Him. Because, starting in verse 11, He says, He giveth His life for the sheep, and then four other times, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 11, verse 15, verse 17, and twice in verse 18, He lays down, that shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. And I'd like to concentrate on that for a little while this morning. Just had some thoughts that came to mind with that, again, that concentration of I lay down my life for the sheep in those five or six verses. Now, it's interesting when the Lord decided to write the book and when He was contemplating, I'm sure, what His similitudes would be. It's interesting that He chose sheep for the animals that he would liken us to. He didn't say that we were eagles. Now, I know there's a verse that says we shall mount up on wings as eagles under certain conditions, but on the whole, in the Bible, we're not the mighty eagle, you know, floating around and flying around and the predator and all those sort of things. We're not mighty eagles. We're sheep. We're not steeds. We're not those big, muscular, thoroughbred animals, those horses, you know, the muscles rippling as broad across the chest as a barrel, and just beautiful animals glistening and sleek and sweaty. That's not what we are. I like dogs. I appreciate dogs. We're not even faithful dogs. In fact, the only issue the Bible talks about with being dogs is Gentile dogs, granted, lost dogs, but that those dogs often return to their vomit. Well, that's not what I want to be. We're also not known as lions. Here's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We're the sons of God if you're saved. And Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Why couldn't we be lions? But we're not lions. We're not even cattle. We're sheep. We're sheep. Now, I don't know what you know about sheep, and you've probably heard all this before, but sheep are extremely helpless domestic animals. I mean, maybe rabbits are more helpless. Maybe chickens are more helpless. But we're likened. I'm glad we're not likened to chickens, and I'm glad we're not really likened to rabbits. That would be bad, but we're likened to sheep. And sheep are only good for their wool. Nobody gets any work out of them. They're good for the wool. They're good for the meat, if you like mutton. And some talk sometimes about the milk. And so that's fine. Sheep happen to be dumb. They are. Just as dumb as stumps. They're also very high maintenance. Did you know that they bob the sheep's tail? Do you know why? Because if they don't, the poop balls up on the tail so much that it finally cripples the sheep and he can't even drag his ball of poop around. So they're not extremely noble animals in their natural state. Did you know that sheep are so dumb they'll fall asleep in wintry conditions and the snot that comes from their noses freezes to the ground and they die if they're not kept up and moving, if they're not kept up and being watched? Did you know that they ruin pasture land if they're overgrazed? That was some of the wars between cattlemen and sheep herders in the Old West, because the sheep would come along and graze so close to the ground that it would damage the roots and would kill off the grasslands. And so, you know, sheep, again, are not painted in the most noble picture in the world. They wander constantly. The shepherd has to watch over them all the time. Now, with that in mind, the Bible says still that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for the sheep. And whether you or not you appreciate or are gratified by being called a sheep, I don't know, but it is astonishing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, laid down his life for the sheep. And so I want to talk about that for just a little while. Out of that concentration of verses 11 down through verse 18, a life laid down. When I contemplate those things, there's a couple of things that come out real plain. First of all, let me talk a little bit about Jesus Christ's nature. That is the nature of the Good Shepherd. He is, first of all, the Shepherd. Notice all the way back in verse 2, where we did not read. It says, "He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Somebody that comes another way than besides the door is a robber, a thief and a robber, and we'll talk more about that in a second. But Christ, first of all, is noted as the shepherd. Then down in verse 11, he's the good shepherd twice. And then down in verse 13, he's the good shepherd. If you went further over to Hebrews chapter 13, he's called the great shepherd of the sheep. In 1 Peter 5, he's called the chief shepherd. Now, he's the good shepherd. Ladies and gentlemen, He's never been a bad shepherd. I'll tell you this, what you got when you got Jesus Christ was a good shepherd. You got a shepherd that will never make a mistake, will never fall asleep, will never leave you to the wolves. The Lord Jesus Christ is a good shepherd. That's something about his nature. In verse 3, notice, it says, to him the porter openeth. That is, to the shepherd the porter openeth. The sheep hear his voice. He calleth his sheep by name and leadeth them out. First of all, I know it's at the end of the verse. First of all, he leads them. He takes them where they should go. He leads them. He's their leader. They're supposed to follow him. I'll grant you that. But he never leads wrong. And by the way, he's the boss. The shepherd runs the herd of sheep. The shepherd is in control. Now, maybe you saw that clip of some time back of that shepherd getting pounded by that ram who got behind him, but that's not something that's usual. The shepherd, the good shepherd particularly, is somebody that runs the sheep. He's the head of the flock. He's a good shepherd. I can tell you something else. He leads them out. They're not allowed to stay where they are. They're not allowed to stay in one pasture land. They're not allowed to stay in the stable. They're not allowed to stay just in one piece of grass. He leads them out. He leads them away. They may not always want to go, but he leads them. I want to say further, it says there down in verse 3 that he calls them by name. He calls them by name. Now look, we ran dairy cattle where I grew up, and we didn't name our cows because we knew that if we named them, we'd probably wind up having to kill him somewhere along the way, and it just becomes a personal thing. Well, he knows his sheep by name. He names them. Now, that indicates a personal situation, a personal reaction that sometimes people miss. It's personal. It says there in verse 3, he speaks to them. Verse 3, to them, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. They hear his voice all the time. They know his voice. Verse 4, they know his voice. Verse 5, they know not the voice of a stranger. I wonder if you know Jesus Christ's voice. I wonder when somebody else speaks with authority and majesty, and he's an excellent orator. I wonder if you can recognize the difference between that voice and the voice of the Good Shepherd. Because I can tell you this, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks with a voice. Now, not in your ear, not audibly. You may hear it audibly when you hear the Bible read or the Bible preached, as opposed to something like Islam or something that Mary supposedly said or something the Pope supposedly said. Hopefully, you know the difference between the voice of the Good Shepherd and the voice of somebody else. It says in verse 16, it says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. Go down again to verse 27. Over and over again they hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, above all things in this world, if you have ever read, if you have ever known anything about sheep, you know that more than anything else in this world that they need is a shepherd. And they need a good shepherd. And I know that you may at times feel like you're in control, that you're smart. You may have been told that you should be able to lead yourself, follow your heart, that it'll never lead you wrong. I'm telling you, somebody lied to you. More than anything else in this world, what you need is a good shepherd. If there's an under-shepherd that's speaking with the voice of God because he's reading the words of God, that's one thing. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am a follower of Jesus Christ, said Paul. But Paul always spoke with the word of God. They always heard God's voice when Paul spoke. I just want to say, of all the things that sheep need, they need a good shepherd. Now, we're talking about this good shepherd's nature. And I talked first of all about the good shepherd side of it, the shepherd side of it. But then notice there's another little twist here. Notice in verse 1 that that's not where this started. Verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you that he that entereth not by the door under the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Then he said in verse 2, but he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now he brings this issue with the door in. So the shepherd's going to come in the door, but that's not all this passage indicates. Because notice in verse 7, Jesus Christ is not just the good shepherd. He is also the door. Now this shows you there's something more going on here than most folks care to consider. Roman Catholics don't consider it. Muslims certainly don't consider it. It's not just that Jesus Christ is a good shepherd. Jesus Christ is the door. The shepherd goes through both of those things. Verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. He's both the shepherd and the door. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, shall go in and out and find pasture. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is not just the good shepherd. He is the door that the good shepherd leads through. And it really goes a little deeper than that, because by the time you get down to verse 28, there's something else that's introduced. Now, keep in mind, this all started with him saying, I lay down my life for the sheep. And so I want to know something about this good shepherd's nature. Well, his nature is that of the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd. He's also the door. He's also the way, the truth, the life. He's also many other things, by the way. Since it was dark this morning earlier, he's also the light of the world. But it goes on to say down in verse 28 something else. Let's start with verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. So he's more than just a shepherd. He's more than just a door. He's capable of giving eternal life. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Well, verse 28 indicates that beyond being the shepherd and the door, that they are somehow in his hand, a part of him that is inexplicable unless you know some of the rest of the Bible. Verse 29, my Father, and then he adds this, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So you can't pluck them out of my hand. You can't pluck them out of my Father's hand. What does that mean? Verse 30, I and my Father are one. That good shepherd, that door, that one that laid down his life for the sheep is God. God laid down a mortal life in the flesh that he took on himself when he took on the flesh and died for the sheep. God himself laid down his life for me and you. You say, I question whether that's true. The JWs say it's not true. The JWs, as usual, are smoking dope. The JWs are blind. I'm very sorry. He says in verse 30, I and my Father are one. Then it goes on to say, notice, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Having said that, they pick up rocks and they're angry and they're going to kill him. Why? Verse 32, Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Him saying, I and my Father are one, they understood him to be saying, I am God. Right? And so it goes on down to say, verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, your gods, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent unto the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. He's verifying that he is God. Ladies and gentlemen, the one that laid down his life for the sheep would be you, was God. God died for you. God the Son died for you. Now notice another verse along these lines. We might as well hit that one along the way. John chapter 5, I do not have the time to go through and hit every verse in the Bible that proves that Jesus Christ was not just the Son of God, but that in being the Son of God, He was God manifest in the flesh. There's a bunch of verses and a bunch of Bible study that can go into it, but we'll satisfy ourselves with this. John chapter 5 and verse 17. Notice, but Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him for just saying that, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. The next time a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door and says, Jesus Christ never said He was God. Oh, yes, He did. He just didn't say it the way that you wanted to hear it. Jesus Christ, those men all understood that He was saying that He and His Father were one and therefore that He was God. Ladies and gentlemen, I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. He that upholds all things by the word of His power. He that created, He whose handiwork are the stars and the heavens, that God, that Word, capital W Word, came down here and died for your sins. He laid down His life for the sheep. That tells you something about His nature. Now there's something else I'd have you see. Go back to John chapter 10. First of all, I lay down my life for the sheep, He said, and so there's something there revealed about His nature. There's something else you can learn about anybody else. Notice chapter 10 and verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door unto the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He says, anybody else that comes any other way is a thief and a robber. Now, 1 John 1 says that there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world and that they represent the spirit of Antichrist that even now is among us. The Bible says that there will be grievous wolves that enter in and take on the flock, destroy the flock. Jesus Christ forewarned of false Christs, Matthew 24:24. Well, here He's saying, not only am I the door, I'm the chief shepherd, and I'll come in by the door. And anybody that comes in some other way, anybody comes preaching or teaching something else besides Jesus Christ as being the door and the way, is a thief and a robber. That's not all that he is. Look in verse 5. Verse 5, and a stranger will they not follow you, will not follow. It's a stranger. In verse 10, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill. He's a killer, and to destroy, he's a destroyer. You do realize that somebody carrying and preaching and succeeding in convincing folks of a false gospel is a murderer of the worst sort and is a destroyer, right? Look furthermore down in verse 12. It's not just that, but he's a hireling. And further it says, the hireling fleeth in verse 13 because he's a hireling. A hireling flees because that's what he is. He's a hireling. He's there for the job. He's there for the money. He doesn't have a calling. When the money stops, he's done. And when the wolf shows up, he's gone. Because he's just a hireling. That's all he is. And it goes on further to say in verse 13, and he careth not for the sheep. He does not care. Somebody that's in it, according to Philippians, for their own belly, does not care. So I got news for you. I don't know if you've bought some of the stuff that the pro-Muslim news media has tried to shove across the plate at you regarding the friendliness of Muhammad towards Christianity. I'm going to tell you something. That's your enemy. They do not care. That's a destroyer. That's a killer. I don't know what you've bought with regard to the old Papa that sits on a high chair and says things entirely outside of the voice of God, entirely outside of the Bible, and then proclaims that he is perfectly righteous in saying it. I don't know what your take is on that. I'm telling you this. He's a hireling. He's a murderer. He's a destroyer. He said, anybody that preaches some other gospel is to be cursed. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. He laid down his life for the sheep. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was the way. He's the door. He's the light. He's the bread. He's the water. He is our hope. And somebody else offers you no hope at all. They'll offer you deceit and lies. Hitler stood up all those years ago and convinced an entire nation, propagandized and brainwashed an entire nation into doing what they did. That was not the voice of God. There's just so many things. The cutting-edge pastors that stand and speak every Sunday morning and are surrounded by thousands and thousands of people and rock bands and lights and lasers and fog and everything and every glitzy thing in the world that man can bring into the show, but funnily enough, they never speak with any kind of authority at all the very words of the living God. I tell you this, they may pretend they care, but they don't really care. If they really cared, they'd tell you the truth about heaven and hell, about the necessity of a new birth, about the necessity of having the words of the living God in your lap and studying them and feeding upon them daily. But they don't care. They act like they care. They pretend they care. They cry like they care. But they don't care. They're hirelings. When it comes down to the end of it and the money ceases to flow, they're out of here. Anybody else? Bible says, to the law and the prophets, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And so the devil comes offering a false light, but it's not the good shepherd. Now, I can go to something far more positive here. Look in chapter 10, John 10, 11. This issue of laying down his life for the sheep, it says some things about his nature. He's the door, he's the shepherd, but he's also God manifest in the flesh. It also says something about anybody else. The hireling, the killer, the destroyer, the thief, the murderer, the liar. It tells you something about them. It also tells you something about the price of the sheep. Look in chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Well, that says something. If he's God, if he's the eternal majesty on high, it sure says something about the price of the life of a sheep. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but David, you know, as you well know, took on a bear and a lion, he says, and defeated them with his bare hands. Now, you stop and think about that. I'm sure the lion that he took on was not a 600-pound African lion like we normally think of. Probably more along our lines of like a cougar or a mountain lion. If that's the case, then those animals can be anywhere from 175 pounds to 250 pounds. If you've ever taken on an 8-pound cat, you know that a 200-pound cat can flat sure do some damage. And the question that I have is, if it's an issue of taking on, hand to hand, a 200-pound lion, mountain lion, cougar, something like that, or, he said, also a bear, is that right? Now, again, I doubt very seriously that this is one of those big silverback grizzlies or anything like that. So I know the bear he took on was probably not a 1,200-pound monster. But I'm telling you, something that weighs 350 pounds, that stands about 6 feet tall, that has teeth and as many pointy ends as a bear has, I have to ask the question, given that the mountain lion or that the bear is only going to take probably at the most two or three sheep tonight, and then he'll go eat, right? He's not going to kill everything likely in the flock. He's going to take his two or three sheep and then go off and eat. Is it really worth me going hand to hand and laying down possibly my life, David's life, for taking on, by taking on a lion or a bear? And to me, the answer is very plain. I'll guard the sheep and I'll run off the wolves as long as they run. But man, if the pack surrounds me and it's an issue of me letting them have three or four sheep versus me dying, I'll let them have the sheep. Right? I mean, is it really, other than in this context, is the life of a sheep worth that? Now, I know this. I know that David was a great foretype of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The great shepherd. And I know this, that according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, God, Christ, is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I have a story where the Bible says that that shepherd left his 99 to go look for the one. Now look, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what you think about the price of a sheep. And when we think about Jesus Christ loving the world and dying for the world, we know that theologically, and it's clear and it's plain and it's true, that theologically Jesus Christ died for billions of people. But it's also theologically sound that he would have died for only one. You need to think about that. Really, David's running 50 or 60, maybe at most, sheep out there, and he takes on a lion and a bear. A lesser man, a lesser shepherd, very likely would have just let the bear have two or three and go get his brothers, and they gang up on the bear and shoot him with arrows and spears and stuff. But to take one on hand to hand, right up, you know, nose to nose, that's quite something else. But he was a foretype of Jesus Christ. And look, in a narcissistic, self-absorbed world, it's very important for Christians these days to clearly understand you are not the center of the world. This world does not revolve around you. God does not just follow you around like some body servant just waiting for you to utter the next request, and he's going to make sure that you feel good, warm, and fuzzy about it. It's very important to step up and say, in a world that is so self-absorbed today, that is not right, that is not God's role in this world. He is not here to serve you. But at the same time, it is also very true that Jesus Christ laid down his life for the sheep. And having died for all, there is absolutely every theological position, evidence available that had it just been you, that had it just been one, he would have died for you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you need to think about that. The Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, the creator of the universe, the upholder of all things, that he would come and give his life so that you could have eternal life. That's a remarkable thing. First of all, it speaks of your helplessness to get it any other way. If it weren't for him, you would have no other way. It also speaks to the fact that your baptism or your communion or your little religious hoops can't deliver it to you. It's a person that delivers it. But he would have died for you had it only been you. You see, here's what we think. I was thinking about this. Okay, so what does this say about the value of a sheep? Like I said, if it's me versus a 600-pound bear, and he's going to take two or three sheep and go eat them, help yourself. Right? I mean, seriously. Take him on hand to hand. No, that's okay. We'll talk later. But did you ever stop to think along those lines? For us, we know that God believes us to be sinners. In fact, the Bible calls us worms. In one place, he called us a generation of vipers, serpents, dogs, and so on and so forth, right? Did you ever stop to think that the reason that Christ paid the price that he paid for each and every individual here is not because of what we are? But it's because of what he could foresee us, what he does foresee us one day being. You see, people try to say, well, God has to love me just the way I am. No, he doesn't. That's not the issue. What he sees is not what you are. He sees what you one day will be as a child of God, a son of God, a glorified son of God, somebody that lives in immortal flesh, all glorious within, the Bible says, when that bride finally takes her husband, he's all glorious within. The bride of Christ, living stones, a holy temple built unto the Lord. I mean, living in New Jerusalem, shining as bright as the sun. He doesn't foresee, he didn't die for you because of what you are. He died for you because of what he knew you could be and what you will be if you trust him. Amen? So know something then about the price of the sheep. I tell you something else, go down in verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Now imagine that statement. I'm going to lay down my life and I'm going to take it right back up again. Look in verse 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. He said twice, I'm taking it back. I'm laying it down and I'm taking it back. Well, he said, I have power to take it again. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it back. What kind of statement is that? Think about that. I mean, it's one thing for me to fall on a grenade for you, but after it blows my innards to pieces to kingdom come, I have no power to bring it back. Right? He said, I'm going to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that says something about the power of the shepherd. Imagine that statement. Just think about it for a minute. Think about the power of the creation. I'm awed by that. Think about the fact that all those little things that we find in creation that God did that couldn't have possibly evolved. I'm sorry, your ears and your eyes and your auditory nerve and your optical nerve and your brain could not have evolved over billions and billions of years in sync together. It's not even possible. God created each of those small microcosmic elements in nature, the way those shrimp with the little hammers that break open little mollusks and stuff, all those things, the bug that shoots fire out his rear end, you know, those things are things that God made, God designed. And it's amazing. You go out to the macrocosm and think about the planets and the dances that they do, the stars, how those things move. That's God. That's God all the way. And then you move down to something else. I mean, the Bible says of Jesus Christ that by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He's before all things. By him all things consist. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Well, that's the creation. I understand that. Think about, though, the power beyond creation, that somebody laid down his life and he laid dead for 3 days and three nights. And then after 3 days and three nights, willed it and took his life back up again. Now, look, if you go home today and cut off your thumb on a table saw, if you get it into some salt water real fast and get down to Mercy Hospital real fast, they can probably sew it on. It may never be the same again, but it's not going to rot. And if you can get it done in a few hours and you take proper care, you can probably have your thumb sewn back on and will be of some use to you. But after you let that thumb lie on the ground in the sawdust for 3 days, you might as well just go bury it, because it ain't going to work, right? If you lose circulation to your lower leg for 2 days, that lower leg is coming off. My point is, here's a man whose blood quit flowing and for whom oxygen quit flowing to and from his tissues for 3 days and three nights. He's dead. He's dead on a slab. and he willed it and brought himself back to life. It's the power of the shepherd. And if he has power to do that, he flat sure has power to give you life. And that's what he says. He says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. He didn't say, I'm going to give it to them for a day or for a week or until the next time that they sin. He said, I give them eternal life. I mean, they have it now. I am the owner of eternal life right now as I stand here. I am living forever through the power of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with me. It had to do with me believing on Christ. But as far as that's the end of my role in it. In one state or another, I am going to live forever. And that's what the shepherd did for me. It's the power of the shepherd. It's not just the price of the sheep. It's not just his nature. But it's the power of the shepherd. Notice also verse 19 in the passage. Notice the response of the people. It says in verse 19, there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for those sayings. A division. Now think about that. Here's a man that's standing saying, I'm going to lay my life down. I'm going to take it back up again. Now, if they fast forward a number of days, a number of months, sure enough, those folks saw that man die on a cross, a sword be shoved through his side. They saw him buried, and they saw him resurrected from the dead 3.5 days later, right? 3 days and three nights later. Well, what does that mean? I mean, they were still just as disbelieving in the main. They still, after they had seen that, still chose to disbelieve. Well, I just want you to take note of the response of the people. Because there was a division. Some said, we believe him. Others said, we don't believe him. Those that didn't believe him probably still don't believe him. Isn't it amazing to you that there are so many folks that would still celebrate a coming of Christ at Christmas and a resurrection of Christ at Easter, that when you go and try to talk to them about a living Savior, they get so upset. Well, what's the deal with that? Why wouldn't you be as excited if you were a Lutheran or a Catholic over the truth of a resurrected Savior? Why would it be as real to you as it is to me, unless somehow our religion isn't based on the same thing? Unless you've never received him and understand it. Maybe you don't really have eternal life because you still hate the thought of having to deal with it. I saw an interesting blurb this week. Remember Bernie Sanders? I just call him Crazy Bernie because he's a little nuts. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but he's a little nuts. And there was a blurb this week on from a family association I get an email from once in a while. And what had happened is back when Trump was getting his candidates and his staff put together, he had nominated a deputy director of management and budget for the White House. The guy's name was Russell Voigt. Actually, it may be Vaught. I'm not sure. Anyway, the clip showed a two-minute clip of Sanders just taking this guy and just reaming him out over the coals. And this guy had put in his application. He had attended Wheaton Seminary. Wheaton, if, in case you don't know, is not an independent Baptist seminary. They're not as conservative as we are. They still have a strong stand on Jesus Christ being the only begotten Son of God. And his statement was that I believe, Vaught's testimony was that I believe, along with the academy that I came through, the seminary, Wheaton, that if somebody is a Muslim and do not believe on Jesus Christ, that they stand condemned before God. And so Sanders was going after this guy. The guy was sitting behind a microphone answering questions of senators, and Crazy Bernie was going after him. Now you believe that Muslims, that Jews, that Catholics stand condemned before God if they don't receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Is that what you're saying? And the guy would say, basically, yes, that's what I'm saying. And Sanders finally got so mad that he just threw his paper down and leaned back and said, I have no other questions, but this is not what we want in our country. Now, crazy Bernie, if I have a Savior that rose from the dead and nobody else ever did, why would you be upset because I believe in Him? He promised me eternal life. Why would you be upset? But that's the response of the people, and you know that. Why the indignation? Notice in verse 20, many of them said He hath a devil and is mad. Well, that's pretty extreme. We just have a disagreement. He's got a devil and he's crazy. He's mad. Why hear ye him? Well, there's a division among the people. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that's the response of the people. That's how people still are today. They either are for him and they believed, or they're against him. And they may have adopted some small measure of acceptance of, they like the Christmas season, they like the festival of Easter, they like this or they like that, and maybe they'll like going to their church and such and so on. But ladies and gentlemen, you never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're going to go to hell. Because Jesus Christ was the good shepherd. He laid down His life for the sheep. He said, I give unto them eternal life. And so that brings up the next thing. It brings up the fact that here are all these folks that don't believe. Here are those folks in verse 20 that think He's mad, that think He's a devil. There are those folks that stood in Pilate's hall and said, we have no king but Caesar. Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Well, I just want to say, what a waste of an unprecedented sacrifice. Here you have the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, God manifest in the flesh. He's saying, I not only love the world, but I loved each individual sheep. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. And they say, nah, he's nuts. And they turn and walk away. And there you have a sacrifice laid. There you have a resurrection that's attested to for all these generations. And that sacrifice is totally wasted. And that sheep, that soul, still dies and goes to hell, in spite of the fact that the shepherd died for it, because he would not believe. You talk about a waste. You know, once in a while you look around, you hear somebody say, yeah, what a waste of a life. Somebody was raised by a good family, went off into drugs or prostitution or this, that, or the other. You know, what a waste. Died early, lives under a bridge now, what a waste. Not nearly as much of a waste as the Son of God Himself shedding God's blood for your sins, dying, taking His life back up in an unprecedented form, and you still looking at that, holding perhaps to your religion, but refusing to enter into a personal relationship. What a waste. Talk about something that's a waste. I have one last thing to say, and I'll close this morning. Go over to John chapter 15. Now, Jesus Christ said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And that brings up one other thing that should be important to you. I appreciate being able to get together with y'all this morning, first thing, and here we come together in the dark and sing some songs and pray and still have fine fellowship. Amen? Do you know what made that possible? I hope you do. Look in John chapter 15, go down to verse 13. John 15, let's look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, laid down his life for his friends, right? When he did that, he brought us into a special relation. Look in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Go down to verse 16. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He laid down His life for us. He brought us into this brotherhood like nothing that any outlaw gang, any one percenter, any club, any blood brother organization in this world knows anything about. The brotherhood of God's children in Jesus Christ, all gathered around a man who laid down his life for the sheep. You know, folks, I urge you here as these last days close upon us. The curtains are coming quickly to back down to the stage floor. The trumpet will blow soon. We may have to go through some tribulation and trouble between now and then. In the meantime, your Savior died for your sins and your soul, right? And so it is that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And what you ought to have, what we ought to have with each other, is that very same thing. We ought to be willing to lay down our lives for each other. I hope that you feel a brotherhood like that. You may not ever have a chance to fall on a grenade, and I hope you don't have to. We may not know any of the hardships that some of our earliest brethren had to go through. But you've entered into a blood covenant, a blood brotherhood, like nothing that any mafia person ever knew the slightest thing about. We've been bought with the blood of God's own Son, God's blood itself. Our brotherhood will extend out into eternity. It doesn't end with a grave. It doesn't end with me dying one way and you dying another. It ends when God dies, and He's never going to die. It's a brotherhood that's born of a man, Christ Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, having laid down His life for the sheep. I hope that you feel that way about your brothers in Christ. I really do. I hope you feel that way about your brothers in this church. And I know that there's a body of Christ, a greater body that's out there. I hope you care for those brethren. But I hope to never, ever, ever see a rift or a schism. And I say this not because I fear there is. I just want to say that hard times are coming and more will come. I hope there is never a rift here that breaks that brotherhood. I hope until the day we get called out of here that we are willing to die for each other if that's what it comes to. Because that is what the great shepherd did. Greater man, love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I lay down my life for the sheep. I ought to be willing to lay down my life for the brethren. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray.